You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org. All right, in English, 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen.
Primera de Timoteo, capítulo 6, versículo 11 al 16. Encargo de Pablo a Timoteo. Tú, en cambio, hombre de Dios, huye de todo eso y esmérate en seguir la justicia, la piedad, la fe, el amor, la constancia y la humildad. Pelea la buena batalla de la fe. Haz tuya la vida eterna a la que fuiste llamado y por la cual hiciste aquella admirable declaración de fe delante de muchos testigos, teniendo a Dios por testigo, el cual da vida a todas las cosas, a Cristo Jesús, que dio su admirable testimonio delante de Poncio Pilato. Te encargo que guardes este mandato sin mancha ni reproche hasta la venida de nuestro Señor Jesucristo, la cual Dios a su debido tiempo hará que se cumpla. Al único y bendito soberano, Rey de reyes y Señor de señores, al único inmortal que vive en luz inaccesible, a quien nadie ha visto ni puede ver, a él sea el honor y el poder eternamente. Amén. La palabra del Señor.
Well, good morning, Bethany Baptist. One more Sunday, I get to bring you God's word, and I am grateful, although apologetic, for being late this morning. Sorry about that. It's been one of those weeks, you know? One of those weeks when, like, everything's kind of not falling into place. You feel way too tired for no reason. And it's so good to meet with God's people and worship together, because it reminds us that no matter what's happening week to week, day to day, we have a end goal to meet. We have a race to finish. We have glory ahead of us. And that's exactly, I think, what this passage today is getting at. And I titled today's sermon, Faithful Followers, because I think that's exactly what we're called to be. We're called to be faithful followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as we come very close to the end of this letter of 1 Timothy, I hope that you've been seeing, along with your pastor and those others that have been preaching to you along the way, how the church is not perfect. Have you noticed that along 1 Timothy? It's kind of messy, right? Like, you have false teachers, you have women that are making a mess in the church, you have believers that are falling into lies, you have people who are envious and who are liars and who are seeking money and comfort and status in the world. And so we have Paul send Timothy to Ephesus. We have him go to this church, and now he writes this letter to the church, that this letter that you're, what, one Sunday away from finishing too? So I hope that you've been seeing that. I hope you've been grasping that the church isn't a club for like-minded people. It's not for those that are like us. It's not a place where we come to make others like ourselves. is not where we come to improve ourselves at our whim, is not where we come to make a platform for ourselves and make a following for ourselves. No, the church is first and foremost where God reigns supreme. It is where, by the means of his holy word, imperfect people are called to know him, to be transformed by him. The church is where sinners, people who have opposed God and still don't measure up to his holy law, can come to know God and what he made us for. So this holy meeting here today is very important. Despite my tardiness today, I have to tell you, it is very important. I was rushing over here because it's very important. Together, we meet with God in his word. And together, we are being shaped, molded, renewed, restored, instructed, empowered, and preserved by God as we together are transformed by him. The church is the community of believers that together recognize their sin and together are willing to be transformed by God. So before we go any further, I'm usually used to like reading the passage and then praying, so let me just use prayer real quick as we get into the sermon today and talk about what it means to be faithful followers in the church of God. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we have read your word, as we have heard it proclaimed, help us now to have eyes to see what you want us to see, ears to hear what you want us to hear, and help us to be faithful followers that we may abandon everything else for the sake of found in Christ and to reach that goal, that glorious goal that Christ has promised that when he returns, we will receive glorified bodies and we will be part of a new creation. Lord, help us to not just see it, but endure until the end. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Imagine, if you would, a marathon runner, that when the gun goes off at the beginning of the race, he just stands there. Everybody would be like, what's wrong with that guy, right? Because when there's a race to be run, you expect the runner to do that, to run. Maybe you come up to the runner, you're like, what's going on? Why aren't you running? Well, my coach told me I have everything within me to reach the end, to win. So why aren't you doing it? Well, he told me I have it in me. Okay, why aren't you doing it? That's kind of our attitude sometimes as believers. We know that Christ is the one who has won the race, and all we have to do is follow after him. It's already done for us. But we tend to have this attitude of let's just chill and sit and wait for Christ to return. And that's not what we're being called to do. We have here, I think, what Paul and really the Holy Spirit through Paul is trying to get across to us is that we need to fight faithfully by keeping the gospel because Christ will return. We need to fight faithfully by keeping the gospel because Christ will return. And I think we see this in two parts. We see it from verse 11 through 12 in being just faithful. And then we see it in verse 13 through 16 in this emphasis towards the end. Follow Jesus to the end. We see that our text today doesn't start with a, hey, just believe in your heart and relax. It requires a change of direction. Verse 11 through 12, it requires a constant awareness and change of direction. Paul tells Timothy to flee. Flee these things. I trust that with your pastor you saw the previous section, verse 3 to 10, where he's talking about the character of the false teachers, right? False teaching, people believing the false doctrine, conceited attitudes, people who crave controversy, people who are self-serving, argumentative, envious, slanderous, who make assumptions, evil suspicions, the Bible puts it, depraved, seeking ill-gotten financial gain, following the desires for money and comfort. In other words, they don't seek God and trust his promises. They seek stability in a fallen world, and therefore they trust their schemes and wealth. So we have to be aware that that is really something we all long for. We want to be stable in the world. We want to be comfortable in the world. But we can't lose sight of the glory that lies ahead of us for the sake of this temporal, insufficient stability. That would be like looking to have the first class booth in a sinking ship. It would be completely useless. Paul tells Timothy to flee, to run away. It's something active. It's an intentional turning away from this kind of attitude, to run away from being that type of person with those type of attitudes, with that type of living in the world. And he tells him by reminding Timothy who he is. He says, Timothy, you're a man of God. Oh, man of God. Now, some commentaries note that this was an Old Testament expression used to refer to the prophets of old. Those men who spoke with God, who spoke God's word to God's people, regardless of the times and regardless of the reception, regardless of the discomfort and the persecution, they knew God. They trusted God. And they called others to flee idolatry, because at the end of the day, that's what all these attitudes point to. It's idolatry of self, idolatry of money, idolatry of the world. So the question here is, are we people of God? Are we men and women of God who trust God, who know him? And therefore, we trust him all the way to the end. We know his promises are true. They are amen in Christ. So that we may continue. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that we as Christians, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession with a new purpose. Not the purpose of riches and fame and comfort in the world, but that we may proclaim the excellencies of he who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Like the prophets of old, like Paul and Timothy, every believer, you and I, we share in this calling to be a man or woman of God, that by our living and our proclaiming, we may witness the excellencies of the one true God to the world. By God's grace in Jesus, we've already been set on the right path. One that turns its back on sinfulness, on everything that opposes God, and seeks to follow Jesus. So really, all we're asked to do, brothers and sisters, all we're asked to do is to stay the course. That's it. Stay the course. Stay the course. Don't even glance back like Lot's wife. Because what happened to her, right? Turned into a pillar of salt. Don't seek to have a first class booth in a sinking ship. Flee. Run away from selfish and useless ways of the world. To follow, to pursue what's good. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Do you notice that this sounds very familiar to that list we find in Galatians chapter 5 when Paul writes of the fruit of the Spirit? See, this isn't like telling us necessarily something we should do. It's telling us something we should be. We should have the character of Christ, and therefore we act in the world. The idea is that those that have received new life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit have received also and are growing in a new character, a new form of living, one that looks very different from the world because it resembles Christ himself. So Paul writes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, in other words, have killed their flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Realistically, you and I suffer with the flesh all the time. But here's the thing. We don't live for the flesh. We might struggle with the flesh, but we don't live for it. We have the Spirit of God in us. The fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ, is the direction in which the Christian must grow if we are truly His. This is the idea of sanctification that Pastor Brock was just explaining a moment ago. Because we have been declared righteous, just, good by God, we're now in this process of sanctification whereby we're being transformed. We're looking more like Christ every day. In fact, we should be being transformed into Christ-likeness so much that even our smell to the world is a smell of death because they don't like Christ and we smell like Him. But this requires intentional, decisive, and purposeful action. Notice that in verse 11, we're told to flee in order to pursue. And now in verse 12, we're told to fight and take hold. In each one of these instances, the idea is to not sit idle. To not sit and wait to see what happens. But to take some form of action. To flee away from the dangers of sin. To pursue, to chase after something worthy. To fight. I don't know. I hope that you're not fighting people. But when I was in school, when I was first an immigrant to this country around second grade, I would get picked on a lot. And here's the thing. I've never been one to back away. You know, some people have that flight or fight. I'm more like fight. I don't tend to run away. There's this moment that happens when you enter a fight. You're entering a fight and you know you're not going to back out until somebody's nose is bloody or lip is bloody or somebody lost a tooth. Or the teacher comes and stops you. Paul is using a violent word. And we tend to read it like it's such a provoking phrase. It's such a Christian phrase also, right? Like, you got to fight for the faith. There's even, I think, a podcast called Fighting for the Faith, right? And I think the idea is often missed. That means that we have to violently defend that with it, which is worth defending. We have to fight to continue believing because our flesh is strong. The influence of the world is strong. Sometimes the problems in our family, in our church, in our work life, they can all be very strong and cause us to doubt. So we got to fight. We got to fight to stay even in the race. He says, take hold. In other words, he says, take what's already yours. But that doesn't mean it's going to necessarily be in sitting and waiting. Like I mentioned earlier, some Christians tend to think that once they've said the sinner's prayer, once they've walked down the aisle to accept Jesus, once they've entered into membership at a church or they got baptized, that the Christian life is now a waiting game until Jesus calls us home or he returns. But do you realize what Peter had told us in the text I read earlier? We have been called from darkness to light so that we may proclaim the excellencies of the one who has saved our souls. In this passage today, we're seeing that the Christian life is one of intentional action. We flee sin to pursue godliness. We fight to take hold of the gift of eternal life. Am I trying to teach you that we're saved by works? No, absolutely not, and I hope that's not what you're getting from this. Our works cannot and do not save us. However, our works are active rejection of sin in us, seeking godliness, are seeking to grow in Christ's likeness. It is an evidence that we are indeed saved. If there's one thing that sin in our lives causes us, is to doubt our salvation. Is to say, what's the use? Let me just sit here and I'll find out if I'm saved or not. I wouldn't gamble on my salvation like that. We are exhorted to live up to our calling. God has called us into his marvelous light. He has called us from darkness to light. He has called us from death to life. Even more than that, he's called us into eternal life. What we're being called to here is to just live like it. To live like we truly have God's life in our souls. To live like that which we already are in Christ, a new humanity that will one day reach the full transformation we long for. I got to tell you, this week I am more fed up with myself than anybody else. Feeling the tiredness and the grumpiness, and for some reason my right knee has been like getting these like sharp pains for some reason. I don't know. It's like, just long for the day that the Lord comes. But even in that, there's a little selfishness, I got to confess to you. Because I got to think about my purpose for living here in this world. It's to demonstrate to the world how good God is. We're called to show the world. As one author puts it, we're called to live the life of God in the soul of a man. So the question is, does God live in you? Maybe you're not sure. If God lives in you, there's progression in this manner. You start looking more like Christ. You can look back a little bit and go, "Ish, can't believe that's who I used to be." Why? Because the life of God transforms us and it takes us from glory to glory. I hope God lives in you. Have you been saved? If you aren't sure if you've been saved, trust in Christ. You're not saved by what you do, but Christ is the one who saves you by his life, death, and resurrection. I hope you're seeing a continuous transformation in your life. And I hope that you're living by faith, actively seeking to live more like Christ. What we're being called to here is to be faithful. Paul reminds Timothy that once he had made a profession of faith whereby he vowed allegiance to Jesus, where he confessed his need of his saving grace, where he entered into relationship with God by faith in Jesus, who forgave his sins upon the cross and reconciled him to God. Paul says, remember when you first professed faith in Jesus and you said you'd follow him for all the days of your life. Be faithful. Now is not the time to turn back. Do you remember that time in your life? Maybe you've had, like me, a progression of moments in which the Lord has continually said, you are mine. Remember those times. Remember those moments. Remember your baptism, the Bible says. Remember the day that you entered into fellowship with God's people on the basis of Christ crucified for your sins. So be faithful by keeping the gospel. This means that you need to know the truth. You need to believe the truth. You need to grow in the truth. You need to speak the truth. You can't live apart from this good news. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We cannot live apart from the gospel. We cannot outgrow it. We cannot move past it. We cannot go around it. We need to know the truth, believe it, grow in it, and speak the truth. We need to hold true to this message. This message that Jesus Christ, the God-man, entered this creation to save sinners that cannot save themselves, just like you and I. Verse 13 through 16 tells us to follow Jesus to the end, because there's nobody else that can get us there. Nobody else that can get us there. Notice that the things that you're called to persist in and persevere in are firstly those that are produced by the Spirit of God in your life as an evidence and consequence of having been saved by Jesus. And so what's left if not to follow Jesus to the end? If the many witnesses to your personal confession aren't enough to motivate your faithfulness, you are now charged in the presence of God, who holds life and death in his hands, to keep the commandment. You're like, wait, there's a commandment? What's the commandment? I think Acts chapter 17, verse 30 to 31 clarifies it for us. It says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. I hope you see the connecting point here, and if not, I'll give it to you. It's faith and repentance. We're called to faith and repentance. We're called to turn our back. We're called to turn our back on sin. We're called to pursue godliness. And this is only possible in Christ Jesus. The passage adds that Jesus made a confession before Pilate. And I got to say, when I saw that part, I was like, what? Did Jesus, like, repent of his sins? And, like, what is this? No, I think that what Paul is saying is that Jesus gave a testimony. He proved to be worthy to follow. The good news was proven in the time of Pontius Pilate by this man, Jesus Christ. John chapter 18 tells us that when we see Jesus before Pilate, who asks him if he's the king of the Jews, Jesus responds by saying, "His kingdom is not of this world." I remember when I first read that, I thought it was a cop-out. I thought Jesus was like, sort of, but I'm not a king of this world, so like, don't worry about me. If anything, it's amplifying everything more. Because Jesus is not saying, I'm sort of a king. No, he's saying, I am the king. I am the king whose kingdom is above this world, beyond this world, and is over everything. Jesus responds by saying, his kingdom is not of this world. In fact, it's much greater. It encompasses the entire created realm. The known and the unknown parts of the universe are his. Jesus testifies before Pilate that he's not a king, but he is the king, and that he was born for this purpose and has come into the world to bear witness of the truth that he is, in fact, the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The question is, do you recognize that? Do you submit to him? Because Jesus didn't only say it, he proved it by submitting himself to death and being raised on the third day. He said, throw your worst enemy at me. Let's see what happens. Let's see who wins. We are reminded that Jesus is in his first appearance, when he came to die for in the place of sinners, we're reminded of his first appearance when he came to die for sinners so that we may have the motivation to walk after Jesus towards his second appearance when he comes to judge the living and the dead, when he comes to renew all things, including this sinner. Paul is doing something similar here, like the author of the Hebrews is doing as well in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we're told, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Brothers, sisters, I don't want you to grow faint-hearted. Consider Jesus. Consider his example. The joy that was set before him allowed him to endure it all. To endure the cross. Now, having such a champion, having such a victor, having such a triumphant King of kings, is he not worthy to follow? He's worthy to follow through every up and down of life, every illness, every suffering, every doubt, because he is risen from the grave. We are encouraged to consider the joy we have to look forward to because of Jesus' triumph over sin and death. And to those of us who doubt, this speaks a great word of comfort. Because if Jesus can do the more difficult thing, which is conquering death, if he can indeed come back from the dead, and he has, he most definitely can do the easier thing, which is coming back. Coming back from this heavenly realm to grant immortality to those who stay the course. Stay the course. Everything the world has to offer pales in comparison to what Jesus has already won for you. Stay the course. The good news for us today is that the same Jesus who has proven that he alone has immortality, he will return and share his immortality with us who fight faithfully by keeping the gospel unstained and free from reproach as we await his return. We live in a time and day when it's getting harder, it seems, to do good. Where the church seems stained by the false witness of so many so-called Christians in the world who are living exactly as the Word has warned us about, seeking personal gain, seeking fame, abusing others. And we're not called to get wrapped up in all these controversies or think that we alone have the responsibility to clear the church's name on a global scale. We couldn't do that if we tried. We're called to remain faithful. We're called to not obscure or dilute or distort the gospel, but to preserve its saving message. We're simply called to live our lives as followers, faithful followers of Jesus. Now, what does this look like for you? Maybe there's somebody that you need to reconcile with. Maybe there's a different way that you need to be approaching your work. Maybe there's family or friends or neighbors that you need to talk to about Jesus. Maybe there are people who you don't like to serve, but you should in Jesus' name. Maybe as you consider how you are a faithful follower of Jesus, you need to consider how you need to grow, the areas that are you don't like to look at in your own life. How do you need to grow? Do you need to grow in the knowledge of the truth? Do you need to grow in Christ-likeness? Maybe you have got entangled. Maybe you are living for today. But today is the turning point. You can begin to live for the day of Christ's return today. What does this look like for your family? Are you leading your family in the knowledge of God? Are you living before your spouse and kids, grandkids, as a humble example of repentance and faith? As Christians, we should be the first ones to say, I'm a sinner. I messed up. I'm sorry. Let me work out how to make it right. Are you leading your family in valuing the world and the things of the world, or are you helping them to see the exceeding greatness and worthiness of Jesus above all? Even what does it look like for you as a church, for Bethany Baptist? What does it look like to be faithful followers? Are we caught up with visions and ideas and programs? Or are we seeking to stick to this word? Are we seeking to carry out God's mission? That mission Christ has set us on, to make disciples of all people. Are we willing to witness afresh the good news by which all people are called to repent and follow Jesus? Are we sticking to the truth of God, or are we sticking to our ideas of what church should be and do? Are we submitting to the lordship of the one and only sovereign, Or are we seeking to establish our own domain? Are we trusting this place, this name, this history, this legacy to God, or are we working out of fear for the future? Are we doing ministry as those that one day will have to give an account to the King of Kings? Are we looking to be faithful in following Jesus to the end? I'm sure some of you are. I hope most of you are. I don't know all of you personally. But the fact that you're here today, the fact that you're worshiping together, I want to say be encouraged. I know enough of your history to know how you have persevered through pastor changes and through COVID and through many things that I can't even imagine, I'm sure. So be encouraged. God sees you. But like every church, we must continue until our dying breath, continuing to grow in Christ-likeness, continuing to keep the gospel at the forefront of our ministries, of our lives, of everything we are and everything we do. And if you feel that this hasn't been your life, let today be the turning point. Make today the day that you intentionally took action against sin in your heart, against outside influences that steer you away from godliness, to seek after Jesus. To take a hard look at yourself, as uncomfortable as it may be, and say, Jesus, I don't belong to myself. I belong to you, body and soul. Use me, guide me, help me. I would advise you, if you need to, talk to your pastor. That's what he's here for. Notice that as we move forward, time seems to get faster and faster. And we don't get time back. Every day we move closer and closer and closer to the day when the heavens will split open and the Son of Man will appear. And even if that day doesn't come in your lifetime, there will come the day when God calls you to His presence. So the time we're given is not to be wasted, but we are to work together for the gospel, to live like followers of Jesus and call others to follow Him as well. Christ has proven, He has given His testimony. He's proven Himself worthy to be followed. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the one true sovereign. He has been raised from the dead. So that our hope is not in vain, is not in a dead man. How amazing is that? We are the only faith in the world that can say that. Our hope does not lie in a dead man's philosophies. Our hope is living and true because our God, Jesus Christ, is living and true. He is the one and only blessed sovereign who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we consider Your word this morning, help us to stay the course. Maybe for some that means correcting course. Maybe for some that means a complete U-turn. Maybe for some that means just continuing to be steady, not be distracted by temptations. But Lord, help us to fight faithfully, keeping the gospel clear, working until the day that Christ returns. May we be found your faithful servants on that day. May we not have reason to coil back and shiver at the thought of Christ returning, but may it be our joy to think and long for Christ returns. Help us in our weaknesses, in our doubts, in our fears. Give us wisdom to live according to your good gospel. Help us, Lord, to not be discouraged, but to consider Jesus and the joy for which he was willing to suffer it all, that we too may be willing to suffer it all for the sake of being found in him. Lord, I pray for each member of Bethany Baptist that you would continue to grow them and reflect in them the character of Christ. That you would continue, Lord, to guide them, protect them, and enable them as a church to make many followers. Lord, I pray in faith that this place would be a hub for the gospel in this city. This geographical central location, I pray, Lord, that it would be your will to reach not just this city, but beyond this city with the gospel through the faithful work of your people here. I thank you for them. I pray that you bless them in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.